Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
It's been quite a week, hasn't it? We're on the crest of another wave of COVID cases in Alberta. And as a result, here we are. I'm here, you're out there, we're meeting online 100%. And I think it's safe to say that this is upsetting, it's disappointing, and it's frustrating. And I don't know, maybe it's just the stress I'm feeling from the situation, or the struggle that it is to just keep track of all the changes as they keep coming out, or maybe there's just some other reason, but I know for a fact that my brain is totally discombobulated right now. For example, one morning this week, I was packing for my bike ride to the office, and because I commute on two wheels instead of four, dressing for the weather is a little bit more important. And so I was getting ready, and in one hand I had my rain pants ready to go, and for some other reason I had my pajamas from the night before in my other hand. Guess which one of those things came to the office with me? And of course, that was the day that it had to rain for my ride home. And no, I didn't change into my pajamas, but I did get a very soggy bottom on the way home. I don't think I'm the only one who feels discombobulated. I just want to encourage you, though, and the reason why I tell that story is that I think it's important to just laugh at the absurdity of it. I believe it is true that laughter is the best medicine, and if anything, if you can just have a laugh at my expense, that's good for you. So anyways, in light of all this, today is a good day to start a new series. We're going to be going through the letter of 1 John. In the next few weeks, and we're calling this series Ringside. Let me read 1 John 1:1 to help us unpack why we chose that title. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The writer, right off the bat here, is telling us that he's experienced something tangible. He was part of a group of people who heard something. They've seen something. They've touched something. And this something is the very thing that he aims to declare with this letter. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Word of life. Now, anyone familiar with John and his writings would know that this is one of his favorite ways to talk about Jesus, Word of Life. And if there's any question about this, the first words of this letter, that which was from the beginning, is yet another blinking, bright hyperlink to the very beginning of his biography that he wrote of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He's ready to talk about Jesus. Now, for a little bit of context, you need to understand what's happening to a small network of house churches, probably situated in and around the city, ancient city of Ephesus. And if you like to look at maps, that is located somewhere near the west coast of modern Turkey. Now, John was a key leader who helped these churches continue to flourish and build on the work that Paul had started on his missionary journeys. And of course, they are doing ministry in the Roman Empire, and there was constant pressure from outside of the church. Christianity at this time and in this region was viewed upon with suspicion and derision by society in general. However, the real problems weren't out there. They were within. After John had moved on from Ephesus, the leaders there were wrestling with a theological puzzle of the day. They were trying to articulate exactly how this Jesus of Nazareth could be both human and divine. And there appears to have been a nasty fight that broke out over this theological puzzle. And many people in the church just simply could not accept that God would descend so far as to become a lowly sack of meat, a human being. And so they left. And if that wasn't enough, they continued to attack John's teaching. And they attacked the other apostles. And they were exhorting the folks that they left behind, saying, come, join us instead. This John guy, he doesn't have a clue. These other guys, they don't know what they're talking about. And so, John's writing to this network of house churches, and they're beleaguered. They're beleaguered because of the loss of all their friends and friendships and people leaving. They're beleaguered because of this conflict. All hell had broken loose, and these people needed assurance. They were wondering, is Jesus even worth following? Does how I live really matter? Is there more to life than just this suffering and conflict that we're enduring right now? Now, these are questions that will inevitably arrive in the weeks ahead as Randall and I will unpack this letter with you. And I encourage you, get more familiar with 1 John. You can actually sit down and read it in about 30 minutes, which means you got all kinds of opportunities to get super familiar. And on top of that, the Bible Project has produced a really good overview video and a poster, which you can access via a link that we provided in the show notes of this video. Now, John's response to this beleaguered bunch is both reassuring and it's full of conviction. From the very first sentence, he comes out swinging at his detractors. I know what I'm talking about. I had a front row seat. I saw Jesus in the flesh. I listened to him. I hugged him. I was ringside. You can trust me when I say that Jesus is worth following. How you live and love really does matter. And God has a bigger plan than any of us can see right now. That's what John is driving at. Now, granted, our puzzles that we wrestle with today are different. But I sense that we're in a moment here that we need reassurance of who Jesus is just as badly now as our early church brothers and sisters did back then. In troubled times, we need assurance. On a daily basis, we're still wondering the same things. Is Jesus worth following today? There seems to be so many people intent on giving him a bad name. Do the things I do really matter? Does living a life following after Jesus really make a difference? And is there more to life than this? The suffering, the conflict, the polarity, you name it. What's going on? Well, let's dive in and read the first four verses of this letter. I'll start again with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We've seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy and your joy complete. So John here is laying out some assurances right off the bat. John lays out assurances that connect us to God. And they connect us to God on two levels, the cosmic and the tangible. First, our cosmic connection to God. Like I mentioned earlier, this letter hyperlinks back to the very beginning of Jesus' life in John's gospel, that which was from the beginning. Now, At the same time, it's natural for us to be reminded all the way back to the very beginning of creation itself. In the beginning. You see, that's when God created the entire cosmos. Now, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, it may not jump out at you, and it may not gush with things like joy and fellowship and love and life. Not the same vocabulary that John is using here. However, this isn't the only place that the Bible celebrates creation. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 8. Here is a poem which celebrates creation from a much different perspective. The voice of this poem is the personification of God's wisdom. The sage here is portraying God's wisdom as a majestic, noble woman. Just listen to how Lady Wisdom relates to creation. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. I was there when he set the heavens in place, and he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep. When he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command. And when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. This picture of creation, it shows the world to be a place of wonder and joy. And God, in his wisdom, is filled with love and delight for humanity, his image bearers. You see, on this level, we were born to be loved. It was written in the stars from the very beginning of creation. We were born to be loved. Remember that the next time you're tempted to beat yourself up. Maybe the best thing you can do is go for a walk, go hiking, go into your garden, look at the birds, stargaze. It won't take long for you to realize that nature is pulsing with the joy and delight that God has for all his creatures. And that includes you. So that's the cosmic connection that we have to God. But John also wants to assure us of our tangible connection to God. This opening to his letter is his testimony that Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, is the true means to experiencing fellowship with God. Let's just look back on verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's like the writer is trying to say that you know that thing that you're just looking for to be satisfied? That life-giving, that word of life that's been just out of grasp from the beginning of your life? Well, guess what? Me and my friends, we've experienced it firsthand. When we walked with Jesus, we had a ringside seat to the Word of Life. We had fellowship with God. And joy of joys, we want to share it with you. On this level, if we were born to be loved, following Jesus actually brings us into contact with that love. Following Jesus, fellowship with Jesus, gives us what we were born for. Now, fellowship is one of those church words that has become totally diluted in meaning. For me, it conjures up pictures of fellowship halls where people have potlucks and sit around and they visit. Actually, that sounds pretty good right now, doesn't it? Anyways, gathering together, breaking bread together, sharing our lives together. These are all parts, good parts of fellowship. But I think that John is pointing to something even deeper here. Fellowship is a community thing, but it's also a mysterious thing. Fellowship involves participating in the life and love of God. You ever thought about that? Participating in the life and love of God? It's like John is drawing a circle in which to dance. It's a circle of fellowship. And the circle begins with the love shared by the Father and the Son. And then in sending Jesus, God is revealing his love to the whole world, and the circle can expand. First, to the apostles. And from there, the circle grows. And as John and the rest of them are spread the word of God and God's love in Jesus, that circle continues to grow. And now John is telling these churches that are beleaguered and beat down, he's telling them, hold fast to that fellowship. Hold fast in God's love. And this is the main point. When all hell is breaking loose, the love of God will hold you fast. Why? Because to know Jesus is to know the love of God, and this is the heart of fellowship. When you embrace and imitate Jesus, you participate in the life and love of God. And so when everything's discombobulated and you embrace and imitate the perseverance of Jesus, you are participating in the patient life and long-suffering love of God. What does this look like? It's hard to describe, right? Well, since we chose a boxing motif for this sermon series, I think it's appropriate to try to explain this a little bit further with a good boxing story. So I'm going to go way back to just after I was born. October 30th, 1974, in Kinshasa, in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, was the rumble in the jungle. This boxing event pitted the undisputed champion of the world at the time. It was George Foreman, if you can believe it. Now, this was before he became a grill salesman and a cuddly teddy bear of a man. Back in the 70s, he was a terrifying fighter to face. He could defeat opponents with his powerful punches, and he was backed up with just sheer size and force. He was a force of nature. The challenger was Muhammad Ali. He was smaller than Foreman, and he was a more agile, technical fighter. He was also coming back from having his title stripped from him and a long suspension imposed on him as punishment for dodging the draft in the Vietnam War. Now, some say the Rumble in the Jungle was the greatest sporting event in the 20th century. It was a global spectacle. It was the stuff of legends. And perhaps the most legendary aspect of the fight was the strategy that Ali used as he faced his opponent. He knew that if he took the fight to Foreman, that he would get crushed. He would get overpowered. So Ali took a passive stance. And with his back firmly against the ropes, he went into this defensive posture, protecting his head from Foreman's flurries of punches, and he absorbed most of what Foreman could throw at him with his arms and with his body. And in between those flurries of punches, Ali would land the occasional jab, and he would taunt Foreman. "Is that all you got, George?" And all this did was provoke even more furious attacks from Foreman. And by the eighth round, Foreman was so exhausted that he couldn't defend himself when Ali went on the attack. And Foreman crumpled to the canvas, and the fight was stopped. Muhammad Ali prevailed. His strategy was to wear down his opponent by absorbing every punishing attack that he could throw at him. Later, Ali would call this tactic rope-a-dope. Tell me, do you feel like you're in the rumble in the jungle right now? I know that after 14 months of living with a pandemic, it seems like our only and last option to beat this thing is something like the rope-a-dope. Are you okay with that? As you sit in that question, consider what John is trying to remind us in this letter. No matter how dark it gets, the love of God holds us fast. As believers, we have fellowship with Jesus of Nazareth, and he fought a cosmic battle and prevailed. On a dark hill, Christ absorbed the very worst that humanity could do to him. He took every shot that the devil could throw at him, and he even received the knockout punch of death. And when all the powers of darkness had done their worst, the word of life prevailed. We were made to be loved. In Jesus, God gives us what we were made for. And John invites us into this circle of fellowship to participate in the life and love of God. And no matter how dark it looks for us, the word of life, which prevails over every dark power, holds us fast. The question is, what are you going to do with that? When life gets hard, we have a choice. We can complain and whine and do whatever it takes to take control of our lives. And more often than not, we end up abandoning fellowship with God and end up making things worse. Or we can enter into that embrace of fellowship with Jesus. We can follow in the same path of Christ, who absorbed every blow which the powers of darkness could throw at him, and by the power of God, prevail. Which one will you choose? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would make your presence felt to us all over the place, wherever we are right now. And I pray that you would strengthen us, assure us, and build us up. Build your love, your hope, your peace into our lives. And fill us up so full with your love, hope, and peace that it just pours out of our lives and blesses everything we touch. Our families, our neighbors, our workplaces, our schools, you name it. So Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would meet us now and help us to prevail. Amen.